I'd like for us to turn to the book of Acts today. We've had opportunity in some past occasions to consider some of the things that took place in the early church and the instruction that is left for us. And today, I would like to start in Acts chapter 13. We had looked on a previous occasion at this verse and kind of ended with this verse in a previous message. And today, I would like to look at this verse and then move onward to a couple of related thoughts. Acts chapter 13, it's on page 1700 in the Chapel Bible, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And then the passage continues on to show that there were those who were sent out for a different form of service, Barnabas and Saul in particular. They were called by the Lord, and those who were fellowshipping together at Antioch were in support of that calling. And so they were sent out, in verse 4, by the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 13 and in chapter 14, there is a great amount of detail about their travels, Paul and Barnabas together. It's in chapter 13 that Saul begins to be called Paul. It's just interesting as a little side note. He's been a believer for probably 6 or 8 or 10 years already. He probably became a believer in the mid to late 30s AD. We have in Acts chapter 12 a very well-attested historical event. It's the death of Herod, Herod Agrippa the First, who is the father of the Agrippa who spoke with Paul later in the book of Acts. And his death is recorded by secular historians like Josephus and others. And it's very well attested as to the year, AD 44, if you like record keeping. Acts chapter 12 took place in AD 44, or at least the death of Herod did. And so at this point, Paul has been following the Lord already a few years, and we see him now sent out. He and Barnabas are traveling, and now in Acts chapter 14, at the end, they return to Antioch, chapter 14, verse 26. And then they gather the church together, verse 27. And then they stay a long time there in that gathering. Acts chapter 15 records that there was a need for a very thorough and in-depth and very serious and important conversation about the nature of salvation itself, because the Gentiles had been added to the church. And we've considered that before, how in the church, the wall of partition that existed between these two very different groups, Jews and Gentiles, had been broken down. Ephesians chapter 2 emphasizes this, that by his death, Christ has brought together those of every diverse group, in particular, Jews and Gentiles, there in Ephesians chapter 2. But later in Ephesians and also in Colossians, it's emphasized the unity of this gathering of believers. But now when they return from that conference, you might say, Paul and Barnabas go up to Jerusalem from Antioch, and they take part in this conversation. And then there's a letter that is prepared to explain to new believers in particular, and to existing believers in other places, to explain what the truth of salvation is. There needed to be an application of what the facts of salvation were, because the New Testament, of course, was not put together as an inspired record for them as it is for us. And so it was necessary to share this because that was one of the aspects of the work of the apostles. And then we see in Acts chapter 15, verse 30, that they go back to Antioch. Paul and Barnabas, they were appointed to carry this news back to Antioch. And so they, verse 30, Paul and Barnabas, were sent off and came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now, Judas and Silas, they were also included. If you look back at verse 22 and 23 of this chapter, Judas and Silas, they also were sent back to Antioch to be part of this group of four who reported what took place. And it says, verse 32, Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. This is sort of preparatory to what I would like to consider today. We've seen that there were apostles and prophets, and there were other spiritual gifts that were supplied to the church for its spiritual growth, for its progress. In Ephesians chapter 4, the indication is that apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers are provided as they themselves being the gifts to the church. That's the context of how Ephesians 4 puts these terms. In other passages, the gifts themselves are given to individuals, and the individuals exercise those gifts. But I would like to take note of the fact that Judas and Silas, they originally had been living in Jerusalem, and now they've come to Antioch. And we should notice that they are prophets also, and they join in with the encouragement to exhort and strengthen the brethren. And we learn this principle from this passage and others. A prophet in Jerusalem is a prophet in Antioch. A spiritual gift in Jerusalem is a spiritual gift in Antioch. Philip was an evangelist, and he went down to a city of Samaria, and he was an evangelist there, and he was sent into the desert to meet one person, and he was an evangelist there. And then the Spirit of the Lord caught him away, and he was traveling through other cities, and he ended up at Caesarea, and he's called Philip the Evangelist in Caesarea. Why is that? Because our spiritual gifts are not localized. Our spiritual gifts are for exercise wherever we are among believers from the body of Christ. And so if one is gifted in a certain way and is used by the Lord here in the local gathering, on an occasion when we're together, well, if the Lord brings us somewhere else, whether it's on vacation or on business, and we can fellowship with like-minded believers, that gift is still a gift. And that exercise is still an opportunity. Here are Judas and Silas, who were prophets when they were in Jerusalem. Well, they're still prophets when they're in Antioch. But turn now to Acts chapter 20, because I would like to point out a little contrast to another aspect of fellowship in the local gathering of believers. Acts chapter 20, Paul is on the way back to Jerusalem, and he calls for the elders from Ephesus. Verse 16, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, that is Asia Minor, because he wanted to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And so from Miletus, verse 17, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now, this is a term that if we were brand new readers of the book of Acts, we haven't seen this term too much in the book of Acts. It's been raised a couple of times. I believe the first time is Acts chapter 11, where there's a gift that is sent from Antioch to the elders in Jerusalem, because there were going to be very needy believers in Jerusalem due to a coming drought and famine. And so there was an expectation to provide for fellow believers in other places. And so it was sent to the elders there in Jerusalem. So now Paul is speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus. This gathering of believers had some among them. He doesn't send for the whole gathering. He loved every one of them, but that's not who he sends for. He has some special messages for these who are elders of the church at Ephesus. And he says to them, among other things, he reviews his service among them, and he says in verse 27, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. I just would note that this phrase, among which, is a good translation of the text. Some translations say over which. the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, but that gives a little bit more sense of imposition. And it's really among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. Again, I think some translations maybe say feed the church of God there. But shepherding is a very good word to understand what's being said. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so he warns them of attacks from outside in verse 29, and even from among themselves in verse 30. This role, or this responsibility, of those who do the work of elders is another rather prominent feature of the New Testament church. There are those who are gifts, who are gifted and use their spiritual gifts among believers, and a teacher or an evangelist or an apostle in one of these cities of the first century church was that gift and could exercise that gift anywhere he was, anywhere she was, within the guidelines of how that would be carried out. And yet there also were those who served as elders, who functioned as elders, and this was a local responsibility. An elder from the church of Ephesus, from the assembly meeting in Ephesus, would not be an elder in Jerusalem, was an older person, but was not necessarily going to be taking the same responsibility in the sense of local character. And so these elders, what are they doing? Well, they are overseers in verse 28. And overseers is the word for bishops. We have bishops named in the scriptures. We'll try to look at a couple of other passages. That's what a bishop is in the scriptures. The word bishop has come to mean in Christian church hierarchy and so on, that it's sort of a regional responsibility, that there's local gatherings of believers and then the bishop maybe has some sort of regional responsibility. But in the scriptures, the bishop is a local overseer. And it's simply just has that word, oversight. It's just the meaning of overlooking something, looking over what's being done. And so these elders who were experienced believers, they were a little more mature in their status in life, but also in their understanding of belief. And so they were overseers and they were shepherds. They were doing pastoral work. The word elder is the word where we get our word presbytery from, or Presbyterian. It emphasizes the eldership. The word bishop is where we get our word episcopal. But we don't want to overemphasize or underemphasize either one of those. They are literal words, literal tasks in the local gathering of believers. And here are those that Paul speaks to, and he says to them, the Holy Spirit has given you this task. We always see the word elders in the New Testament as something plural. There's no expectation that there's going to be one elder sort of running the show. There's no expectation that there's going to be one overseer who carries out all the tasks. There's no expectation that there's just going to be one leader among God's people in a local gathering. There is a plurality of those who are carrying out this work of oversight. And what is the purpose? The purpose is to shepherd the church of God. Shepherd the church of God. It's pastoral work. It's not always public work. It's pastoral work. And so when we see this term here, we're going to find a couple of times in the scriptures that there were appointed elders. In Acts chapter 14, it's one of the other occasions when the word elders has occurred before here. It's also in Acts chapter 15 during that great council in Jerusalem. But in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas, they appointed some elders. And in the book of Titus, Paul says to Titus, I left you in Crete so that you could appoint elders in every congregation of Christians. Every city where there are Christians, there should be some elders appointed. But these are, as far as I know, the only two times that we see that there were elders appointed. And it was always done by apostolic authority. We don't have any experience or any evidence that, you know, a church congregation was sort of like selecting people to be their elders. And we don't see any continuation or succession of, like, for example, Paul saying to Titus, "No, I set you in Crete so that you would appoint elders and then make sure you leave somebody behind you who's going to appoint elders next." We don't see a continuity of this. What we do see, look at this in verse 28 again. Who points out elders? It's the Holy Spirit. And so perhaps Paul and Barnabas had that necessity. These were brand new believers. When they appoint elders in Acts chapter 14, they had literally just become believers, you know, days before. Paul had been in Iconium and Lystra and these other places in Acts chapter 13 and 14, and now they're just returning through those places they had just visited days before. And so there's a need for apostolic authority to designate elders from among new believers. But the standard of Christian gatherings is that the Holy Spirit brings someone into the work of eldership. Just look at a couple other examples of this. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's on page 1815 in the Chapel Bible. Verse 12 tells us, "We urge you, brethren," Paul speaking to the Thessalonian Christians, "we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." And so we see that there's this term of recognition. Recognize those who labor among you. It doesn't say, for example, elect those who have proven themselves. Or it doesn't say, give a title to those who have been seeking to serve the Lord in some particular way. We can recognize those who labor among us in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13 has some similar references to honor those who... Actually, let's turn there. Hebrews 13, I want to just point out, again, a little difference in the wording. Hebrews 13, verse 7, page 1848. Remember those who... Now, the New King James and some say, those who rule over you. This word rule is rather an unfortunate word. It's not the word of authority. It's the word of taking the lead. And other translations have that a little bit more plainly. It's not rule like imposing authority. It's remember those who take the lead among you. Those who go up in the front. That's kind of the meaning of that word. Those who have to be in the front to take the lead. That's who these are. And it doesn't say, remember those who are, you know, in office over you. It's simply those who take the lead over you. I'd like to turn to 1 Timothy to develop this a little further. And I have a couple of thoughts to encourage us collectively, because there are some responsibilities and there's some functions that are part of this activity. In chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3, page 1820, we have some descriptions about those who do the work of a bishop in chapter 3, verse 1, and those who do the work of deacons in verse 8. Just a little interesting side note. In the book of Philippians, Paul addresses not just the believers. He says, to all the saints in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. It's the only letter we have in the New Testament where in the greeting it names the bishops and the deacons, the overseers. And the overseers were really needed, actually, in Philippi, because there was some conflict, there was some tension, and I believe that's why he addresses them. He wants them to specially consider the humility and meekness of Christ, so that in that humility and meekness, they could be used to address the tension between believers there in Philippi. We remember those two sisters in Philippians chapter 4. But notice something here in chapter 3, verse 5. There's a phrase right at the end of verse 5. What does a bishop do? What does this leading believer do? And these are men that are mentioned here in chapter 3 for bishops and deacons. They're married. They have wives. They're male, not just human beings, but male in verse 5. Look at the end of the verse. He takes care of the church of God. He takes care of the church of God. This is a beautiful phrase. It's only used two other times in the scriptures. Both of them occur in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan comes to where that wounded man is, and he picks him up off the ground, and he puts him on his own beast, and he takes care of him. That's this word. And then he brings him to the inn, and he says to the innkeeper, I'm going to give you some money. I can't stay here except for this one night. I have to go on my way, but I'm going to give you some money, and I want you to take care of him until I come back. And I might suggest that in application for our purposes, the Good Samaritan, the Lord Jesus, has lifted up the one who is lost and the one who is wounded and broken, and brings that lost and broken one to the place. First of all, the Lord Jesus himself takes care of that wounded one and makes him his own, brings him to the place of safety. And then there's different applications of the innkeeper, but for our purposes, I suggest that in our local gatherings, he has given us that task. Take care of him until I come back. And you will expend effort. You will expend energy. It will cost you something to take care of him. But take care of him, because that's what he needs. And in particular, those who are in these positions of responsibility, this is the mindset. Take care of the one who is among the church of God. Now, also in chapter 3, verse 1, look at this passage here. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. I heard a brother who said one time, every young brother should desire to be used by the Lord to help his people. Now, that doesn't mean everybody is going to have this role given to them by the Holy Spirit. But, you know, there are gifts and responsibilities that we can desire to have appropriately, not selfishly, but appropriately. We can desire to have those tasks. It's a very common question, isn't it? Where do you go to church, right? You probably get that question when you meet a fellow believer, maybe, and you find out you're both Christians and you have that conversation. Somebody says, well, where do you go to church? Or maybe even an unbeliever who knows that, you know, you're a Bible-believing person, and they say, well, where's your church? Where do you go to church? And we understand what is meant. We can answer that question. But, you know, I think sometimes we sort of fall into that mindset that that's all we do, is we go. But we've seen nothing in the Old and the New Testament, if we haven't seen, that we're not just going. We're not just filling up a seat. God intends to use us in the lives of fellow believers. Some, in particular, have some leadership responsibilities. And I would just point out, while we're here in 1 Timothy, I'll point out a couple of things, other comments. Verse 6 tells us that there's a possibility of pride for especially a young person who is given too much responsibility. There is a danger of taking responsibility. We are told in chapter 5 that some of these who were elders, verse 17, some of these who were elders who would rule well, who would take the lead well, would be those who labor in the word and doctrine at the end of the verse. And so some of these who have leadership responsibilities would also be involved in the word and doctrine. So there's pastoral work among these who are overseers. Some of them also might teach the scriptures, but there's a danger in chapter 3 of pride. And in the letter of 3 John, we won't turn there, but it's the third epistle of the Apostle John to a faithful believer named Gaius. And he says to Gaius, you have among yourselves there somebody named Diotrephes, and he makes all the decisions. That's a paraphrase of what's taking place. Diotrephes, he loved the first place, and he made all the decisions, and he decided who could come into the congregation of believers and who could participate in a fellowship manner. And he even refused some of the apostles and said, I decide what's going on around here. And this is a danger. You know, we don't see that anyone else was permitted to balance out Diotrephes. There were faithful people. Paul says to Gaius, he says, there's another man, Demetrius. Demetrius, he has a good report. He's a faithful believer. You keep company with Demetrius. And so there were faithful believers there. And even in a very difficult situation, the Apostle John says, I'll deal with Diotrephes. You just find the faithful believers to continue on with. But for Diotrephes, it was a very developed course that he had gone on because of a refusal to recognize what leadership was intended to be among God's people. And then just turn to the book of Romans, two verses in Romans, chapter 12 for one verse, page 1748, Romans chapter 12. We're told in verse 6 that we have gifts. In Ephesians 4, some of the people of God are the gifts. But here in Romans 12, we have gifts. And one of the gifts in verse 8, middle of the verse, is the one who leads, the one who rules, some translations say. But again, this is our word that we've seen already, the one who takes the lead. Leadership is a local responsibility, or it can be, but also it's a spiritual gift. And for spiritual gifts, there is no maleness or femaleness of spiritual gifts. Some brothers have the gift of leading, and some brothers also have the responsibility of leading in a local gathering. Some sisters also have the gift of leading and would not be functioning in the same way as a man, according to the scriptures, in the local congregation of believers. But I want also to notice, look at chapter 16. This is a perspective that would, I think, encourage all of us to feel our responsibility. Chapter 16, verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. And we believe that Phoebe was carrying the letter from Corinth, where Paul probably was when he wrote this epistle, carrying that letter to Rome. And this word servant is the same word as deacon work. Now, we know that according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and according to the book of Titus, that bishops and deacons, there's a maleness to them. That's for brothers, for the prominent responsibilities in a public setting. But here is somebody who, though she did not have, if we might say, the office of a deacon, she was doing deacon work because there was opportunity and there was desire. And this is how it should be for every one of us as God's people. And this is why, on the one hand, eldership, leadership is an important task for us to understand, and the function of how it should be done to take care of the church of God, to feed the flock of God, to do pastoral work, to present the scriptures, to care for hearts and souls of men and women. But also, every one of us as believers, some have the spiritual gift of taking the lead, but every one of us can look for the opportunity, like Phoebe did, to do the work that is not perhaps for us in a public setting. Men or women are limited in what we might do in a public setting, but all of us can step up and fill in what God gives us to do. Here's Phoebe doing deacon work on behalf of the church in Cenchrea, and making this trip to encourage the believers in Rome. May we encourage one another to carry on whatever work it is that God has given to us. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we again give thanks for how you lay out your truth for us. We see how your people functioned by faith and in obedience in this era where so much was new, and yet you did not leave them without instruction, without guidance. And you did not leave them without the Holy Spirit at work in the hearts of each individual and in the local congregations of believers and in the Church of God, the Assembly of God, collectively. We are so grateful to know that the Holy Spirit dwells within your church, and therefore we can rely upon his help and his empowerment to do the things that would strengthen and edify one another. Guide us, we pray, our God and Father, and keep us following on the path that you have set before us. We give our thanks to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.